Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Nitzavim. This week is the last parsha for this year, this year in the Jewish calendar. So let me be the first to wish you a happy new year, Shana Tova. And I hope that you have a year filled with peace and blessings and only good things. This week, Rabbi Alex Israel discusses Nitzavim. Rabbi Alex Israel is a member of the Pardes faculty. And now, Rabbi Alex Israel.
Thank you, Larry. This week, we are commemorating the last Shabbat of the Jewish year. And I'd like to take this opportunity to talk a little bit about the month of Elul, the month in which we find ourselves, the month which precedes Rosh Hashanah and the days of awe, the Yamim Noraim, the High Holy Days, and to think a little bit about how to relate to this period that we are going through at the moment. Every single year in my synagogue, in my shul, the rabbi gets up when the chazan announced the advent of the month of Elul. And he tells us that when we hear the chazan pronouncing Elul, the very walls of the Beit Midrash should shake. The very walls of the synagogue should shake. I have to say that some years ago I was in the car on Rosh Chodesh Elul, on the first day of Elul, listening to Galgalatz, an Israeli pop music station. And I heard the DJ, the woman DJ on the radio, and she said the same thing. She put on a special song, a famous Israeli song, Adon HaSlichot, part of the Sfaradi Piyutim for the Yamim Noraim. And she said, this is the first day of Elul. And when we announce Elul, when we announce the month of Elul, the fish in the sea quake. They begin to shudder as they approach the Day of Judgment. I think that that is how many people relate to this period of the year. We start beginning to sound the shofar every single morning in Shacharit here in Pardes. We sound the shofar every day at lunchtime. And Maimonides tells us that this shofar is meant to be literally an alarm call, a wake-up call, to say, look, throughout the year you have been in a state of slumber. Throughout the year you have forgotten your priorities. Wake up. Wake up from your slumber and start reassessing your life. After all, in just a few days, in a few weeks, we will be standing on the Yom HaDin, on the Judgment Day, on Rosh Hashanah, and you want to be ready for the courtroom. In other words, in many environments, Elul is seen as a very fraught, tense time. Make sure you don't do anything wrong. Repent. Cleanse yourself, because soon you're going to stand in that divine judgment room, in that divine courtroom, and you're going to have to make an accounting. You're going to have to defend yourself. As we say in the Unetane Tokef prayer, we're going to be written for life or for death, chas v'shalom. We're going to... Every person's signature is in that book where God stands there and reviews your entire year. And therefore now's the time to erase some of the dark spots, to make right the wrongs of yesterday. And from that perspective, the whole month of Elul can be a very, very somber, even frightening month. The 10 days of repentance become not only days of repentance, but days of awe. And this is a very, very tense and uptight time of year. I'd like to possibly offer an alternative way of looking at this period of Elul and the 10 days of repentance by looking at a historical precedent, by looking at the background to where these days come from. And if we do this, maybe we'll see a very, very different perspective and understand this period in a more positive light. Historically, how did Yom Kippur become a day of forgiveness? How did Yom Kippur become the Day of Atonement? Well, I think it goes back to the famous story of the golden calf. Let me just review the timeline with you and help everybody understand. The Torah is given on Shavuot. Israel stood at the foot of the mountain. They heard God speaking to them, the Ten Commandments. And immediately the day after Shavuot, the 6th of Sivan, Moses went up Mount Sinai. Moshe ascended the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes down on the 17th of Tammuz and finds, after 40 days and 40 nights, finds the people dancing round the golden calf. And he smashes the tablets of stone. This great travesty, this great sin of idolatry, it seems like a repudiation in certain ways of God, certainly an abrogation of the first of the commandments. You shall make no other gods, you shall have no other gods beside me, you shouldn't make any images. The people have broken the law, and the law is literally smashed. The law lies in tatters, and the covenant is suspended. And what are we going to do? According to tradition, there are another 40 days. This is based on the psukim in the verses in Sefer Devarim and Deuteronomy, where Moshe says that just like the first 40 days where he was on top of the mountain, he prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. And if you follow the calendar, these 40 days and 40 nights of prayer, where Moses beseeches God to forgive the Jewish people, they end at the beginning of Elul. Now what happened at that point? So if you turn to chapter 34 in Shemot, at that point, God turns around to Moses and says, "Psolacha shnei luchot avanim karishonim. Hew out two new stones. Moses, bring up two new tablets up to the mountain. V'chatzavti al haluchot et varim, and I will write on these tablets of stone the same things that I put on the first tablets that I broke, that you broke, Moses." If I want to put it in a certain way, and this is the way that Rashi relates to this in his comments based on the Midrash Tanchuma, Rashi says that there were three sets of 40 days. The first 40 days were times when God was in a good way with the Jewish people. Moses studies the Torah. He brings down the tablets. He smashes them. The second set of 40 days are days filled with tension because Moses is praying for the people. But Moses then invites Moses for a third set of 40 days. And during these third set of 40 days, which starts on the first of Elul and ends on Yom Kippur, on the 10th of Tishrei, 40 days, God is happy with the people. God has forgiven the people. And these are times of opportunity. These are days of opportunity because what God is going to do now is reissue the covenant. He's going to rewrite the Ten Commandments. And he is in a state of willingness to forgive, and a state of opportunity to allow the covenant to continue. And in fact, this time, rather than God only producing the two tablets of stone, Moshe brings up the stone. God is meant to write on the stone. And together they forge a symbol of the covenant when Moshe comes down the mountain on Yom Kippur with the second tablets of stone. That is the most tangible symbol that God has forgiven the Israelites for their great sin of the Egel HaZahav, of the golden calf, and that we can continue. For all time, then, Yom Kippur becomes this eternal day of forgiveness. The eternal day when we say, though we have made faults in the past, we have sinned, we have made mistakes, God is willing to overlook the past and give us an opportunity to rebuild the future. Even though we have abrogated the relationship with God, God is willing to renew that relationship, and he's going to write exactly the same words that were on the first tablet. He's going to take that covenantal document, reissue it, in exactly the same form, as if nothing had happened. And that is quite a powerful symbol. The way this is expressed in the words of the Midrash is that, looking for the precise language of the text, Maharishonim Baratzon, Afachronim Baratzon, just like the first 40 days were with good favor with God, so the last 40 days, which stretched throughout Elul and the 10 days of Or, were Baratzon, were in good favor with God. The middle 40 days, God was in a state of anger with the Jewish people. Let me add one further detail, and then we're going to try and put some of this in focus. I mentioned before that we sound the shofar every day of the month of Elul. In the synagogue in the morning, before we say LeDavid Hashem Orivi Yishi, the shofar is sounded every day of Elul except Erev Rosh Hashanah. And one wonders where this tradition began. The Tor, Rabbi Yaakov, the son of the Rosh, the Baal HaTurim, writes in his amazing halachic compendium, he writes, Tanya Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, Barosh Chodesh Elul, on the first day of Elul, God invited Moshe to ascend the mountain, because then he ascended to receive the second set of tablets, Ve'eviru shofar b'machaneh, and they sounded a shofar in the camp to say, Moshe ala lahar, Moshe has ascended the mountain. Shelo yitu od acharei avodat kilulim. They sound the shofar to remind everybody, Moses has gone up the mountain. Last time you went up the mountain for 40 days, you did idolatry. You made a golden calf. This time, get it right. And it would seem that because of this tradition, that a shofar was sounded when Moses ascended the mountain for the second time, warning people not to mess up like the previous time. That is why we, every single year on Rosh Chodesh Elul, on the first day of Elul, and every subsequent day, sound the shofar on a daily basis. Let me try and, using this idea, reframe in some way the notion of Elul and the notion of the sounding of the shofar. I think that most people, when they think about the month of Elul, view Elul as those 40 days in the middle 40 days. In other words, God is beka'as, God is angry. We've made mistakes all year, God is angry, we have to somehow clean up the mess. And therefore it's time to give a bit more charity, to do an extra mitzvah, to apologize, to learn a bit more, to attend shul a bit more, to get everything right. However, on the model that I have suggested here, the 40 middle days, the 40 days in which God was angry are over. Moses has prayed and God has forgiven. What is Elul? Elul is the affording of a brand new opportunity. Elul is the opportunity to say, now let's do a rerun. Let's get it right. In other words, or maybe I will illustrate this with a story. I heard this from Rav Meir Lichtenstein, who told me a fascinating story. He said a boy came to his yeshiva from a sort of ultra-Orthodox yeshiva. And he came to the yeshiva, and he spent a day there, another day there. The yeshiva year starts in the month of Elul. And he came up to the rabbi and said, you know, it doesn't feel like Elul here. There isn't tension. There isn't a sense of dread and fear. So the rabbi said, you know what? Let's go talk to the Rosh Yeshiva. Let's go talk to the head of the yeshiva and say, is the atmosphere here appropriate? They went to the rabbi, and the rabbi said to the boy, did you wake up on time for morning prayers this morning? He said, sure. Did you pray? Yes. Did you wear your tefillin? Yes. Are you wearing tzitzit? For sure. Then what did you do after you prayed the morning prayer? I went to eat breakfast. Did you say a bracha before? Yes, said the boy. Did you say grace after meals afterwards? Sure I did. Then what did you do? I learnt in the morning. Then what did you do? I learnt in the afternoon. I learnt in the evening. So did you do everything that you were meant to do? Said the Rosh Yeshiva. He said, sure I did. He said, that's Elul. That's what Elul is meant to be. Elul does not need to be a time of dread. It doesn't need to be a frightening time. Elul is where God gives us an opportunity to have a second chance, but this time not to make the mistakes of the past. We don't need to be paralyzed by the past. We need to be empowered by the present to live a better present. In other words, Elul is the opportunity to rewrite the covenant, to rewrite the second set of tablets. We don't need to write them any differently. We just need to not make the mistakes that we did before. So if we can go through our day and inject a little bit of Torah, if we can go through our day and be the best parent that we can be, the best brother, the best sister, the best child, if we can be responsible at work, use our time well and not waste our time on the internet, if we can put some spirituality into our day, if we can say our prayers, that's Elul. God has given us this wonderful opportunity in order to write our chapter and do it right this time, to do it the correct way this time. In the world of Chabad, in the world of Lubavitch, they have a very lovely idea, which is called that Elul is a time in which the king is in the field. Hamelech Basadeh. This is a tradition which goes back to the writings of Rav Shneil Zalman of Liadi, who writes the following in his Likutei Torah, and he says, Elul is like a king who, before he enters the city, the people of the city go out to greet him in the field. There everyone who wants to is permitted to meet him, and he receives all of them cheerfully and shows a smiling face to all of them. When he goes to the city, they follow him there. However, when he enters into his royal palace, no one can enter into his presence except by appointment, and only special people and select individuals. So too, by analogy, the month of Elul is when we meet God in the fields. What does Rav Shneil Zalman of Liadi mean by this metaphor? He compares it to like a politician. A politician who's on the election trail and he goes and sits outside the supermarket kissing babies. Anyone can meet him. Anybody can have a conversation with him. He's interested in you. Once the president is gone through the inauguration, you go and try and get an appointment with him in the White House. It's much more difficult. God is going to be crowned on Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, we say Hashem Melech, God is the king. But Elul is the opportunity when God makes himself available to us. Where God says, here's a month. Come build a relationship with me. As we say in L'David Hashem Oriv Yishi, psalm that we say throughout Elul, L'cha amar libi bakshu panai, et panecha Hashem avakesh. My soul says, right? Seek me. And I, through my soul, seek God. Et panecha Hashem avakesh. I have an opportunity to rebuild the ties with God. God is giving us a new chance. God is saying, like he did to Moshe, come up the mountain. Come rebuild the relationship. In other words, we're not meant to be weighed down. The past is not meant to be weighing us down during Elul. Elul is meant to be this preparatory month where we can live our life in a normal way. We get up in the morning, we pray, we live our life as we think a Jew should, in the best way that we can be. And then we come to Rosh Hashanah to greet the king, knowing that we've already built a relationship with him, knowing that we, like Moses, have brought up the tablets of stone and God has written upon them. Historically, Elul isn't a time of anger. Elul is the time of Ratzon. God has already forgiven us, and God is giving us opportunity to renew the covenant. So maybe let me finish with one last thought. Elul, according to traditional sources, is an acronym. It's an acronym, Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. I am for my beloved, and my beloved is for me. That beloved is God. The idea here is that God is giving us an opportunity to enter into a relationship with him. And indeed, that is what we hope for this Elul, that we can use these few days until the end of the Jewish year in order to infuse our daily routine with more spirituality, with a greater number of mitzvot, with a greater sense of the divine presence, so that we can stand there on Rosh Hashanah and welcome God as our King, ask God to bring peace and prosperity to the world, and I'd like to wish all of you a Shana Tova.
Thank you, Rabbi Israel. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you in the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.